Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. As we head into this, as we have started into this book, to consider this letter to the churches of Galatia, written by the Apostle Paul to them, possibly from Rome, maybe not. Nevertheless, written to them, and as we go through it, we'll kind of see if we can pick up on any hints that there might be there about where he has written the book from. But again, the study that has led us into this is a consideration of his ministry, consideration of his salvation and his conversion, his call to the ministry, and where that has taken him, and the opportunities when he had opportunity to tell about Jesus Christ and what had happened to him, what the Lord had done to him, what he said, and how he presented how the Lord saved him. And we come to this book because on the front end of this book, or coming up here in verses that we'll get into tonight, we'll begin to see how he references once again, the Lord working in his life, Lord calling him, saving him and working in him, and some of the travels that he had. And we want to take that and put it together with passages in the book of Acts, maybe in another passage that we've taken a look at over in 2 Corinthians, and to understand about how his ministry was and where he went and the time frame of it. One thing that I do, maybe you don't, but when I take a look at and consider the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we can read through it, maybe in about an hour or so if we take into consideration all the passages, and I don't attribute to it the time that it took. It was many, many years that the Apostle was working and many, many years that he ministered, and so by understanding the time frame and understanding the way that he labored, it can help us to understand that the ministry and the call that the Lord has for us in salvation, the ministry that he's given us here in the church, that it's a long-term affair, isn't it? It's a long-term affair. It's a long-term work. It's not just one of weeks or months, but even years, even decades. And so it helps me to see this and to put it together. And so that's what we want to do, and what I'm trying to do is hopefully I'm making it clear. I don't want to make it unclear, but I want to hopefully make it clear and bring how this fits together. And so we're going to try to do that, pray that the Lord will bless as we continue on in this book, and then we're just going to keep on going and see what the apostle was dealing with these churches about. Things there in Asia Minor, in that region of Galatia, in Asia Minor, and the problems that those churches have. Every church that you see and read about in the scriptures has issues, doesn't it? Indeed. Now, it's no justification for us to have issues, but we need to be open-eyed with an open understanding of how any issues that we have, that we can deal with those correctly. That's what it is. It's instruction for us. It's not condemnation for them. It's not condemnation for any other church that we know of, but it's instruction for us so we can understand how we can strive to be right before the Lord and have the blessing, have his blessing upon the work that we do here at Olmsted Baptist Church. That's what we need. And that's what our desire is. We left off last time here, speaking of verse 11. I certify, I declare to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. It's not a doctrine given to me by men. For I neither received it, verse 12, of man, neither was I taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of Christ in us. And we took a look at some passages about over in Matthew 11, and how the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanked the Father, and how their working was, and that how Jesus Christ can reveal the Father unto sinners, and reveal the work of the Lord, reveal salvation unto us, and unto you tonight. I pray for you that are here tonight not saved, that the Lord would reveal himself unto you, that you would go from not seeing to see, that you would go from not hearing to hearing, that you would go from not believing to believing, and that you would go from not repenting to repenting, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and how it is that we read over in 2 Corinthians 5, how now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Not another time, not another service, not another day, not another hour, but now. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ and his work now. We pray that the Lord would reveal himself. We that are saved, don't we need the Lord to reveal himself to us more? Yes, we do. We need him to reveal himself. We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and more in this world, less and less and less and less. Now, does that mean that we go off in a cave somewhere and hum a tune of a psalm or a hymn or something like that and hum our lives away and just thinking about the scripture and thinking about God and have no thing that we do in this life? No. The Lord has called us to service. We serve the Lord in our lives by meeting the responsibility that the Lord gives for us in our lives to glorify him. We serve the Lord in our families by guiding and directing our families, that in our families, in our households, we direct our households towards the service and obedience of the Lord. And as a church, we do the same thing, that our church, the church that the Lord's put us in, his church here, Olmsted Baptist Church, that we be found serving him and advancing with him. But there's work that needs to be done, work that you all do, work in your life, work in your home, work for the sake of your home, and work that we do here in the church and for the sake of the church. And so we need to see Christ more. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, my way of life, the things that I said and did and thought, okay? You've heard of that conversation, my conversation, time past, in the Jews' religion, not the Lord's, and he's going to make reference to another point here, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Here the apostle, as we've mentioned through these studies and this consideration of his life and ministry, his calling and salvation, He makes reference with regret about how it is that he was, what the Lord saved him from. And I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 22, we read where he persecuted this way unto death, he said. How that the Lord Jesus Christ even says those that persecuted the people of God, that as he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul had never laid a hand, or Saul had never laid a hand on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was persecuting his people, wasn't he? And then on there in chapter 22 of Acts, Saul consented to the death of Stephen. And in these epistles to the churches, you'll see little references, short references to that abuse of the church and the Lord's church. He says here, I persecuted the church of God. Beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I ravaged it. I sacked it. I sought to destroy it. And I believe he says so with regret. But he's thankful that the Lord saved him. But he looks back on that with regret. No doubt he thinks of those children of God that he gave consent. He, no doubt, he considered and thought about Stephen, who the Lord, I believe, so used to be a witness unto Saul there, Paul. He was a witness unto him, and that he died at his hand, at his instruction, at his consent with these letters that he would take. He said, I wasted it. I used it up for a reason that was not righteous and right before God. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. There's that Jews' religion. It's what the daddies had said, what the fathers had said. Not the Word of God, but the commentary on the Word of God. The commentary that men had taken and gone to the Word of God and gone to that which the Lord had given Moses and the other prophets, and they made a commentary about how it was that this was to be accomplished, and it ended up being a whole list of rules. When the law of God was there and was plain and very clear, But yet they wanted to make something that they were in control of, something that that would be original with them. The scripture speaks about a Sabbath day's journey. But when you go to the law of Moses, given by God to Moses, you don't find anything about a Sabbath day journey, do you? You don't. But they held to it. And it was a reference. That's the reason that it's used in the New Testament. So it would be understanding of the distance. But when I look in the scriptures, you can't find how far that distance was. That was something that some men had put together. And so he said, I prophet. He said, I was good at it. Above many my equals, those that he had studied with, those that were his friends, those there at the foot of Gamaliel, the teacher that he had there in Jerusalem, he sat at his feet and learned about the law and about this tradition of the fathers, and he excelled greatly at it. He had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge, was it? And indeed he didn't. Now here he's writing to these churches of Galatia, and is he reveling in his past? Is he reveling in the way that he had been wicked and sinful? No, by no means. He's not proud of it. He's not saying it with a smile on his face. And we need to be careful about how we tell about our past. I believe that we can tell about our past, right, but may God help us that we not revel in our sinful past. But that when we speak to our children, or we speak to the young people of our church, or we witness to other folks that we run into, that maybe they're going down a road that we were saved from, a road that maybe we went down some way. And we can tell them about how the Lord saved us from that and rescued us from that. But may God help us that we never revel and enjoy in our wicked past. With the leadership of the Lord, use the witness and testimony that we do have and what the Lord did save us from to maybe help others when it's appropriate. To let them know we know what it's like to be in that position, and to let them know that way that they're going is sure death. It is sure death. Here he tells about it. He said, and it was wickedness. And he said, I had this zeal that was not according to the Lord. Verse 15, but, and praise the Lord for the buts in the Bible, that word but, when the Lord gets a hold of the situation, when the Lord visits a situation and takes it and turns it around, amen, when the Lord gets involved, the gospel, the good news of God, that God is going to step in and do something for men, women, boys, and girls that they can't do themselves. But, and look how he references this. I want you to think about this passage, and I want you to consider about another passage in the scripture that this verse is so very parallel to. And I find it interesting that the apostle says it this way, as he says it there, in verse 15, and I want you to think about and consider if you can think of another passage in the Gospels, I'll give you that hint, that talks about this way. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, how is it that the apostle knows that he had physical life? Because of the touch of God upon his conception and his growth in his mother's womb during that time that she carried him, and then that delivery. It was all of God, wasn't it? The reason the man was able to have physical life was because God ordained it to be that he would live. You see that? And he thinks back about that. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. I didn't deserve to have physical life, but God worked it and blessed with it. And then when the Lord took notice and in his plan visited me with the Word, visited me with the Holy Spirit of God, put those people even that I killed in my way that stood and claimed the salvation that Jesus Christ had saved them with, and would not recant and would not back up on the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ alone had given them. And the Lord visited me there on the road to Damascus. Right. He caused me to be born, and he worked and birthed me again. Amen. Now, what other passages like that? Do you remember? Do you remember in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ making a reference like that? Can you think of a man that came and visited the Lord by night? And the same point, the same issue, the Lord brought to light. Yeah, you know that. John chapter 3. Let's take a look over that and consider here. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Look over in John chapter 3. You know this. This is very familiar to you. The apostle, he attributes his whole life, his entire life has been given him by the Lord. Not that his life, his physical life, was just kind of plodding along and just kind of happenstance, and then the Lord visited him and saved him. But his entire existence has been of the Lord. And the Lord bringing him to salvation has been of the Lord. Here in John chapter 3, right, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. He says, you've got to have the power of God, because no one can do these miracles except God be with him. There in verse number 2. And the Lord, Nicodemus, in a sense, asking the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you and what are you doing? Because we know you've got the power of God. No man could work a miracle like you have. These prolific miracles that you have worked, no one could do that unless God was with him. But the Lord, as he always does, when we want to go over here, the Lord comes over here. He says, let's talk about you. When we want to talk about this over here, the Lord says, no, let's come over here at your house and let's talk about you. And what's he say there in the next verse? He tells Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He lays it out there in front of him, doesn't it? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus comes, that's not the answer to my question. Is that what Nicodemus asked him? No, because the Lord doesn't need to talk to Nicodemus about who he is yet. He needs to talk about what Nicodemus needs. Nicodemus needs salvation. Nicodemus needs his soul saved. Yes, he needs to understand who Jesus Christ is. And he's on the way to understanding that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring him around that, even though Nicodemus, as we understand, one that sat in the Sanhedrin, a ruler, a teacher, there amongst the Jews in that day, he needed salvation of the Lord. His religion was not going to save him. His service was not going to save him. The only way this man, this wealthy, righteous in the Jews' religion man, the only way he could have salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course he's thinking about the physical birth. What other birth would he think about? It's the only one that he knows. If he had children, it's the only one that he experienced in that regard by the delivery of his children. And the Lord says, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born the first time to show up on the earth. And then you need to be born again. How can a man that's grown be born again? He says, he asks. Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, now, I believe that's referring to the physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's referring to the spiritual birth. That's what he's enlightening Nicodemus into. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, but God, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he gave him physical life and he gave him spiritual life, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah. He says here, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus in verse 3, you can't see it unless you're born again. And unless one is alive here, he makes reference to what Nicodemus asked. Yes, Nicodemus, the physical birth is required so you can be on the scene, so you can be a soul here on earth. Yes, the physical birth is a part. It's the first birth. It's what got you here. But I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. Verily I say unto thee, verse 5, except a man be born of water, the physical birth, and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what you understand, Nicodemus. That's that water birth. And you're here. You're alive. Your heart's beating and your brain's working and your eyes are seeing, your ears are hearing. But that which is born of the Spirit, Nicodemus, is spirit. That's the one you don't have. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Born of the Spirit of God. Have you been born of the Spirit of God? That's what sinners need to have everlasting life. I need to be born of the Spirit of God. Be born of the Spirit of God. Be visited by the Lord. Be visited by the Lord in the heart, in the soul, in the seat of the emotion, in that part of you that makes you you. Do you know that you're a sinner because of what the Word of God has told you? Do you see that you are guilty before God, your Creator and your Judge, and that you need a Savior? You need someone to pay your sin debt. You need one that can give you righteousness that will be acceptable to God. You need one to have taken your place. You need rescued. And Jesus Christ is the only one. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born the second time. Again, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. The Spirit of God will move. Do we see the Spirit of God? Do we see the wind? We don't see the wind. We'll see the leaves being blown by the wind. We'll see the trash and the dust being blown by the wind, but we don't see the wind. Do we see the Spirit of God? No. But we see the effects of the Spirit of God, don't we? In salvation, in the salvation of souls, in the changing of hearts and lives. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus goes on to tell him about it. I encourage you to read that again and take a look at it in that light. Back in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, birth number one, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, birth number two, that's when the Lord visited him and saved him. That's when the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of the truth of my word, the pricks of the witness of my people, the pricks of the Old Testament scriptures, as you hear more and more of my people testify of me that I am the fulfillment of those things that have been prophesied. The pricks of the witness of the word, of the truth about me, that it is so. And that in your heart you deny it, but yet you see and know that it is so. You can't kick anymore, son. And what's he say? Lord, who art thou? He needs that final qualifier, doesn't he? He says, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. And old Saul says, I'm had. In a great, wonderful way, amen, to the end of him and the beginning of new life in Christ. Salvation. Salvation by the Lord. Oh, it's good, isn't it? When it pleased God who caused him to be born and then was merciful and long-suffering to him, as the scripture says, and called me by his grace, called by his spirit, called by his word, to reveal his son in me. This word reveal, you know, this is the root word of this word revelation in verse number 12. For I neither received it of man, the gospel, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Salvation's in the God-man, Jesus Christ, and him alone. You need him. If you're here tonight not saved, you need him as your Savior. Child of God that claims to be saved by the Lord, do you walk with him? Who's your best friend? Who's your father? Who's your God and King? Not that we give lip service to, but that we desire in the heart. That we desire to see one day. That we fellowship with our siblings in Christ. You ever think about it that way? I don't have any siblings in the flesh. But I love my siblings in Christ. I'm thankful for you. And other siblings that I have in Christ that are not here at Olmsted Baptist Church, I'm thankful for you. As the Lord blessed Brother Bert to preach, the siblings in Christ that we have that are past, that stood for the Word of God and that were even martyred and persecuted, but yet prevailed and persevered by the power and strength of God to bring the Word to us. And those that were lived in our day that the Lord used to preach to us and witness to us and bring the Word to us, and that we have now, and those that we haven't yet met, siblings in Christ, born of God by the revelation of Jesus Christ, by the revelation of Christ in us, to reveal his son in me, verse number 16, that I might preach him. Here's that call to the ministry, that call to spread that gospel that had saved his soul, that I might preach him among the heathen. What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ said that Ananias was to go down there and tell Saul about? I got to work for him. I've already got it figured out. I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. That's where this boy's going. That's where he's going. One that has just been dunked in Judaism. One that is one of the highest esteemed in Judaism. I'm going to take him, and I'm going to send him to the people that he would have ever the least consideration to have any part with, for my glory and for my honor. I'm going to take him, save him, and use his life up to reach those that are lost, those that are my sheep amongst the Gentiles. Oh, the glory and wonder and work of God. That I might preach him amongst the heathen. That's that reference there. Those that are not Jews, those that don't know about the Lord. And then we see something interesting here. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, as far as I know and understand, there's only two of us here that have been called to preach, myself and Brother Chad. And our experiences and the Lord dealing with us about our call of the Lord to preach, it wasn't like Saul's, was it? Where the Lord visited him there on the road to Damascus, and of course he was calling him to be an apostle. And then he was there struck with that blindness, and then he goes to Simon the tanner's house, and then Ananias comes to him and tells him the word of the Lord. Our calling wasn't like that. Nevertheless, our calling was from the Lord, and that's where it comes from. That calling to preach does come from the Lord, and it's confirmed by one of the Lord's churches. That's the way it works. But one of the Lord's churches looks over a man that says that he's called to the ministry and to preach the word of God, and that church looks out over that. That's what happened in Damascus with this man, Saul. But the word came through the Lord and through Ananias. And if you remember what it says over in the book of Acts there in chapter 9, Paul was there with the church at Damascus and immediately is going down to the synagogue and preaching Christ out of the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't have to ask any man, am I called to preach? Am I called to this ministry? Because see, any of you men that are here that the Lord might touch you or work upon you to be called to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, another man can't tell you if you're called. Your wife can't tell you if you're called. Your children, your pastor, your mom and daddy can't tell you if you're called. Only the Lord can call you and tell you that you're called. And of course, in modern day religion and so-called Christianity, there's all kinds of freelancers that are out there. And that's the reason the Lord's ordained it to where a man that says that he is called to preach would be under the watch care of a church, and that his ministry would be in that church and through that church. That's it's ordained that way. So that man can be taught. So that man can grow. So that man can minister and gain experience in those things that are necessary to preach the word of God, and then maybe even go on to pastor. And the apostle says here, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't get a qualifier from those around me. I just believed the Lord and knew that I had that calling from the Lord. Now, what's he go on to say? That's a colon that's there, right? Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. That's exclamation. That's explanation about the previous portion of that sentence. He didn't go up to the apostles immediately and say, what do you think, guys? Am I called? We're going to see here by taking the scriptures and try to put them together between here and the first chapter in Galatians and the chapters in Acts that we're going to go back and look at, that they had trouble receiving him years later. So him going up to them to get a qualification from them or a sanction from them, it wouldn't have worked at all, would it? Why? He needed some time to be exercised. He needed some times for his gifts to be proven out. Listen, the Lord designs it and has a plan that works every time. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But where did he go? But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, Arabia. What's that talking about? Well, this man was called to be an apostle, and that Arabia, if I understand it right, means that this man went out into the desert to be taught by God. He's called to be an apostle. He's called to be an apostle. And as it is with the apostles, they were witnesses of the Lord's ministry. They were witnesses of the power of God. They were witnesses of the death, burial, the crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet this man is called to be an apostle to the Gentiles out of due time, separate from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs to be taught of the Lord those things that he needs to be an apostle. You'll find in the epistles to the Corinthian church, 1 and 2 Corinthians, You'll see in there where the apostle makes reference about his qualifications. He speaks about heavenly visions that were given unto him, and about that thorn in the flesh that was given to him, yet lest by the revelations that had been given to him, he would be lifted up with pride, lifted up above measure. Because the Lord needed to teach this man, and he taught him there in the deserts of Arabia. Who else was taught out in the desert? Wasn't John the Baptist? Yeah, John the Baptist was. The Lord Jesus Christ spent time out in the desert too, being tempted, didn't he? And then, what did it say? After Arabia, he came back to Damascus in that church that he was saved near and was discipled in that church in which he worked. And how long does it say? 3 years. 3 years. I want to throw something in here and just to give you something to chew on. How long was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? 3 years. And some change, maybe more. But 3 years. And who was with him that entire time? The apostles. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ doing with them? Teaching them. I'm of the opinion, and with this example, that I'm of the opinion a man, and not would not be necessarily dogmatic about this, but I believe that with these examples in the scriptures, that it is most appropriate for a man that surrenders to the ministry, surrenders to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be learning and studying and exercising the gifts that he has with one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches at least 3 years. It's a plan that God set out. It's the way the Lord's worked. It'll give that church time to evaluate his gifts. Like I said, I wouldn't be dogmatic about that, but I think it's wise. It lets him prove that his calling is of the Lord, and it just doesn't wane away, but that he is called. To give churches a knowledge and understanding that a man is there, and maybe there is a man there that could be a pastor of one of the Lord's churches, and he's had a time to be proven, at least in that part of the ministry, a time to be grounded in the doctrine of the Bible with his pastor and with his church before he would go on to the next step and next calling. The scripture says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't ordain a man quickly, but give him time to check him out. Even Saul needed time to learn and to be checked out. And so I submit that to you. If you've got any questions about it or any thoughts, I'm interested to hear them. But he mentions it here. And then after 3 years, verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. We're going to stop right there tonight. And we'll pick up at this point next time. And then begin to take this passage here in Galatians and those things that we've seen over in Acts and begin to put them together and introduce some details that we see here and some details that are given here and in other places to understand about the length and the time of the ministry of this missionary of the Lord to the heathen. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need Him.